Our scripture reading for this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 1. King Saul is dead. 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14 reads, "So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse." When David gets the news of Saul's death, what does he do? Rejoice? No, he mourns. We want to understand why and what God is telling us through this passage. So please follow along with me as I read 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul, and his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Then David said to him, "From where do you come?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." David said to him, "How did things go? Please tell me." And he said, "The people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" The young man who told him said, "By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. He said, 'Here I am.' He said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' Then he said to me, 'Please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me, because my life still lingers in me.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." Then David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go, cut him down." So he struck him and he died. David said to him, "Your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Then David chanted with this lament over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. "Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar, 'Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished."
Well, the election was over, and the man who was chosen to preside and rule ended up running for his life because the incumbent decided that he wasn't going to give up his power. And he was going to remain in office and keep it. Now, if you're thinking, are you talking about last November? No, but it could have happened that way. And the parallels are somewhat disconcerting as we think about 2 Samuel chapter 1. You probably figured out that, oh yeah, you're talking about David and Saul, because Saul refused to give up the throne, even though David was the anointed one. And now, for somewhere between 8 and 10 years, David has been running from Saul and hiding from him to avoid being put to death. Wow, at least 8 years of hardship. Hiding in caves, camping out in the open, 8 years of stress, knowing that you might be betrayed at any time. You can read some of that back in 1 Samuel. And be captured by Saul. Days and nights of heat and cold watching over Nabal's sheep, and not even being rewarded for, at least by Nabal. Having to rescue his own wives and children from the Amalekites, near mutiny by his own men in this matter regarding Ziklag. And even though a warrior, a man as tough as David, endured this, he can still feel the pressure. 8 years, at least. That's a long time. So now as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 1, he hears of Saul's death. Finally, the pressure is off and he can rejoice. It's time to party, right? No, not at all. In addition to the hardship, David is now hit head on with the news that Saul and Jonathan are dead. Are you amazed? Are you amazed that he sorrows instead of rejoices? I am. That just amazes me. I said to myself, this can only be the hand of God. Only God can do this in the heart of a king. Because when you compare the other kings of the ancient Near East, and by the way, if you're in school somewhere, college, you take any kind of Bible course, they're going to say, well, he was just a king like all the other kings of the ancient Near East. No, he wasn't. I mean, look at this. This is incredible. And God does in and through David what God wants to do in and through all of us. So let's see what God desires and what we need to do. And we're going to look at this chapter, dividing it up into two major possible divisions, the sorrow of David and the sighing of David, and look at both to see what God has for us here. So in this chapter, we're going to see how David processes hardship and grief. And the first thing, of course, that he has to deal with is the sorrow. He's hit head on by sorrow in verses 1 to 16. Now, Solomon, David's son, I think he learned an important lesson from this. And one of the proverbs that he wrote that relates directly to this is Proverbs chapter 24 and verses 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased. Well, I don't know about you, but I find that very difficult. I mean, if the Biden administration goes down, I want to have a party. I don't want to mourn. I mean, I want to sing songs like I did when I was a boy. Wild Bill Hickok, you know, he was the greatest of the West. Or Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier. But I don't want to mourn the loss of people like Aaron Burr or Ruth Bader Ginsburg. I don't want to do that. I mean, is there anybody out there that's tracking with me on this? I mean, that's how I'm feeling about it. I mean, after all, isn't it right to hate sin and to resist evil? So why does David mourn, weep, and fast the whole day for Saul? Is it because he was related to him in marriage? Yeah, I don't think that's it. I think it's because David is a man after God's own heart. And he displays the character of God here in this chapter. And so consequently, if you and I want to be people after God's own heart, then we need to look closely at what's going on here and make it our personal MO. So let's look at the process that he goes through. There are four aspects here in these first 16 verses which show us his sorrowing and how he handles it. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, you know, when bad news comes, keep your senses. This Amalekite comes and tells him that Saul is dead. And it's interesting to me that when he hears that, verse 4, the people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. He doesn't immediately collapse and start mourning. It reminds me of the parents of Private First Class Pat Tillman, who was killed in Afghanistan, and when the U.S. military said he was a great hero and was killed, they said, "Really?" Began to investigate it and found out what the truth really was. And so David, in a similar way, does the same thing. He keeps his senses, and then in verses 5 through 10, he seeks clarity in this matter. Now, I think he asks a great question in verse 5, don't you? How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? I mean, after all, this Amalekite could be a CNN reporter or somebody from the Washington Post or the New York Times who's just pretending to be an Amalekite, and it's not true at all. And so David wants to know. I mean, his answer anyhow, even as it's written here in the text, is pretty fishy. He says, I just happened to be there. Now, wait a minute. A battle is raging between Israel and the Philistines, and you just happened to be there. Why would anybody just happen to be there in a battle? And then he says, I was behind Saul. What were you doing there? I mean, you weren't part of this. And really? I mean, you wouldn't delight in killing the very king who, remember 1 Samuel chapter 15, who was told to put your whole nation to death. So verse 10 makes it clear to David that this is really what he needed here, that Saul is dead, because the Amalekite says, look, I've got the crown and I've got his bracelet. And so once David knows that he's dead, he mourns and weeps and fasts until evening. That just amazes me. Just amazes me that he does this. Now, I mentioned to you during our call to worship this book by Dr. Walter Kaiser, A Biblical Approach to Personal Suffering, which is a commentary on the Book of Lamentations. But this event, this dynamic of what's happening here, I wrote it out here so we can read it together. This is what he writes on pages 34 and 35. Suffering has been transformed from private grief into an act of the whole community. Because, you see, it's not just David who's mourning, right? Verse 11 says, so did all the men who were with him. Such communal participation protects us against the threat of dehumanization to which all pain exposes us and guards against a depersonalization that can come from stubborn isolation. I think that's important. David doesn't go off somewhere and say, guys, just leave me alone. I got to be alone now. No, he just lets it all out. The involvement of the community of faith provides context to our grief and losses, thereby making sure that pettiness, pride, and bitterness are not easy replacements for sorrow that has been denied her full course. The outpouring of emotion is legitimized in such a way as to provide for relief and then renewal. Now think about that in terms of the prophet Jeremiah, who there he is standing in the rubble of Jerusalem after the Babylonians have destroyed the city and lamenting what happened, and he is pouring out his grief and with the people of Israel who are left there, because that's part of the process of dealing with sorrow. And David's not afraid to show that sorrow, is he? This is the third aspect of what happened. When bad news comes, don't be afraid to show your sorrow. Now, let's not be the stoic, well, I'm a man. I would never cry like that. Now, let's not be those kind of stoic Americans. Because, you know, think about this. Out of pure jealousy, hatred, spite, and ungodliness, Saul took away David's family, David's home, David's career, David's security, and some of the best years of David's life, and he was unrepentant to the end. Yet David mourned and wept and fasted when he learned of Saul's death. That's just a powerful contrast. A contrast that demonstrates, are you listening? Our hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness are chosen, not imposed on us. Can I read that again? This contrast powerfully demonstrates that our hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness are chosen, not imposed on us. As much as Saul did against David, David chose to love him instead of hate him. That just amazes me. Now, you might say to yourself, or you might be thinking, especially if you're out there somewhere in cyberspace, well, that's the way it was way back then, but that kind of thing doesn't happen today. Really? I want to say it does. Can I give you an example? After 20 years and scores of women who had been murdered south of Seattle, Washington, scores. The death count that they had was around 48 women. The authorities in that area, this was about 2000, 2001, they found a suspect, Gary Ridgway. And when he was finally indicted for the murder of all of these women, he was stone-faced. He was emotionless. During one of the interviews, he said, they were just trash to me. Didn't care. And when he was convicted in court, wow, the relatives of those women, they wished for his suffering and punishment in hell. That is until Robert Rule stood up. Robert Rule's daughter had been murdered by Gary Ridgway. Now, Robert Rule, when he forgave Gary Ridgway personally, he did not think that that personal forgiveness in some way would remove his life sentence. And David understood this as well. I think the Amalekite, like Gary Ridgway, was unmoved by his killing of Saul. And David executes on him the death sentence. By the way, Gary Ridgway was going to be put to death, but he made a plea bargain to tell them where the bodies were. In David's case, in verses 13 to 16, when bad news comes, don't fear sanctions. David says, you know this in verse 15? Go cut him down. Go near and execute him. I think this is important for the narrative here because it shows that David's grief over Saul was real. David didn't put on a false display of grief and then secretly honor the man who killed Saul. That would have undercut everything that happened here. And so David's response to the news about Saul is a model for us. Instead of rejoicing over an enemy's fall, remember what Solomon wrote? We should mourn. We should mourn for possible loss of salvation, for family left behind, for any good that came out of their life. Did you notice verse 24 when the text was read? Oh, daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. What? Yeah, he clothed you luxuriously in scarlet. He put ornaments of gold on your apparel. I mean, let's face it. He rescued the men of the city of Jabesh-Gilead. He fought against the Philistines. So for David and for us, I think this is such an important point. If somebody says to you, you need to get over your grief, there's no way that's going to happen. We don't move on from sorrow and grief. We move forward with it. And this is going to track in David's life for the rest of his life. You just don't get past it. I mean, have you ever lost someone and you sorrow and you say, I just need to get over that? That's not going to happen. the memories come back and you remember that, well, that's okay. But you move forward with it. And that's why this second major section of the chapter, I think, is important. We look at David's sorrow, and then secondly, beginning at verse 17 through verse 27, we look at David's sighing. And this is how healing begins. Healing begins in a person's heart through that sighing. Now, I use the word sighing. I'm using that as an appropriate expression of sorrow, stress, sadness that a person experiences inside. I mean, think about what David could have said. Well, Saul got his just desert, right? Kind of like the woman that stood up with Gary Ridgway and said, I hope you have a long-suffering death. David could have said that. He could have honored the Amalekite, whether he killed Saul or not. He could have expressed relief that, oh, finally, God anointed me and I'm going to be king. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. He voices only regret and sorrow. He demonstrates why he's a man after God's own heart. Very different from other kings of the ancient Near East. Now, in these verses, verses 17 to 27, we want to look at four ways that David begins to go through this healing process. And true sighing is not simply for self. He's not just doing this for himself. You know, in verses 17 and 18, it says, then David chanted with this lament over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. And if you don't know what Jashar is, that's, where is that at? It's not in your Bible. It's just an extra biblical book where some records were kept. You can read about it also in Joshua chapter 10 in your Bible and other places. But just like Moses, you know when he wrote about creation? Can I assure you he wasn't there? But he had information. Either it was written down or that God had given to him, and he drew upon that. And what we have inscripturated is what God guarantees is the truth about any matter. And so it was written down, but he tells them, I want you to learn this song and sing it. Why? Well, because he isn't just weeping for himself, that's why. He's weeping for the lost glory of God. He's weeping for the good of the nation and for the good things that Saul did accomplish. I mean, he did accomplish some good things. David doesn't want God or God's people to be dragged through the mud and to be the object of the mocking by God's enemies. That's why he's going to say in the next verses, don't tell it in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. You see, true sighing is not simply for self. David understood that. It's for those around me, the men who are around him and the nation as a whole. We'll see that more clearly in verse 24. But true sighing is also for the saints. You know, Saul became a bad king, but he was still the king of Israel and God's representative, losing the good accomplished and the glory which he did go to God is reason for sadness. You know, think about that. He acted as the mediatorial king, and the things he did reflected upon God, and so the good things that happened, that was reason to rejoice. That's why they sang, right? Saul has slain his thousands. Now David says, now you need to sing. Weep over Saul. So David didn't want the enemies of the Lord, I mentioned this, to revel and what happened. You see that in verses 19 and 20. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, the daughters of the uncircumcised. David didn't want to see God's good name or God's people ashamed and downtrodden. Now, some of you are going to probably have to Google this or something, but some of us lived through it, all right? I remember when I was in the second grade in 1960. I know what you're thinking. Well, you really are old. But what amazed me about that election of 1960 was even on the playground at school, kids were fighting over John Kennedy should be elected, you know, not Richard Nixon, and they were fighting over it. And I thought, what is going on here? I mean, it was quite volatile, that election, and there were tensions. And sound familiar? Recent days. But do you remember where you were on November 22nd, 1963? I remember where I was, in that assembly at Marshallville Elementary, a building that's no longer there, by the way. Boy, you really are old. But they cut the assembly short. I went out into the hall to go and get on the bus, and teachers all over the place are crying. And I thought, what is going on here? And I went to get on the bus. The bus driver is crying. I thought, what happened? I got home, and my mom and my grandma are crying. You remember what happened, don't you? John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas. You know, that amazes me as I look back on that. Think of all the people who voted against him. They were still in tears. Now, why were they crying? They weren't rejoicing. They weren't throwing a party. Because it wasn't just a man. He was the representative of the United States of America. A great leader has fallen. We all mourned because of that. So you can understand, I think you can enter into what David is experiencing here and what he's understanding, because it causes mourning. Not over Saul as a person, but over what Saul represented. When I heard about Ravi Zacharias and the things that have happened, I mourned. It's a black spot on God and the testimony for the Lord. Now, if you really sigh that way, then you have genuine sentiment. It's true, it's genuine, because David praises both Saul and Jonathan in these verses 21 through 23. You know, you don't have to be buddy-buddy with someone in order to respect them and honor what's praiseworthy. When Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died, President Trump described her as an amazing woman who led an amazing life. I thought, well, that's pretty kind to someone that you don't exactly get along with. And he even ordered the flags at the White House to half-staff to recognize her, and said he would postpone his announcement on the nominee until after her funeral. Well, they weren't exactly buddy-buddy, right? They had quite different views, but he respected her in her death. Do you think he was just pretending? I don't think so. Genuine sentiment can be given when a genuine heart attitude is embraced, and I think we see that here with David. God wants us to do the same. And then fourthly, in verses 24 to 27, true sighing sorrows with others. That's what David says in verse 24. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. The nation as a whole, we need to weep because of what's happened. And the honor of the Lord. You sang he killed his thousands, now you need to join me in weeping for him. He wants the nation to grieve with him because this is a family-oriented support system. And both he and the nation are going to be helped if they work their way through this. David's honoring of Saul, I want you to hear this. David's honoring of Saul had more to do with the crown that he wore than the character that he walked. I mean, David didn't like that, ran from Saul, but this is about the crown. The crown represented God, and Saul was his mediatorial king. And David laments the dishonor which has accrued to God. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Especially Jonathan, with whom he was so close. He wept over the dishonor that God endured because of Saul's death. I think there's application here for us. I mean, I weep over the destruction and judgment upon America at the loss incurred this past election. Wow. I think sorrow, like we see in this chapter, Because it's not just for a nation, it's not just for a person, it's for a nation. That's what Jeremiah experienced, right? I mentioned that, Dr. Kaiser's book. Here's Jeremiah lamenting, not just for himself, but for the nation as a whole and for the glory of God. And David, previous to this, had written in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, that word foundations there, that Hebrew word, has the idea of a governmental system. It refers to the law and the application of that law. And David, as he looks at what's happening in Israel and sees what Saul is doing, he's thinking, what are we supposed to do in light of what's happening right now? I can identify with that, can't you? In light of what's happening? If the foundations are destroyed, if a government, our government, did you hear Joe Biden say recently the amendments are not absolute? He wants to change them. Well, if the foundations are destroyed, those amendments that are part of the foundation, what can we do? John Butler has written a commentary on the life of David that really speaks to this point and where we're at. We should never take defeat to the enemies of God lightly. When men fall in sin, when the church becomes corrupt, when evil reigns in our government, we ought to be upset. We ought to be upset. Unfortunately, much of professing Christendom today is more concerned about their material well-being than about any loss or defeat going on spiritually in the land. They will mourn more over some team losing a ball game than over some spiritual tragedy. I thought I would put that there, that you could blame him for saying that. You don't have to get on my case. But it's true. It's true, isn't it? And you and I are facing that right now. Foundations of a government which had embraced biblical values crumbling right before our eyes. So what should we do? How shall we then live? Well, that sounds familiar, isn't it? Didn't we hear that during the announcements? We're going to talk about that after lunch. And during the 11 o'clock hour, you'll have an opportunity to get ready for that. But right now, I want you to think about yourself. How would you personally respond to the death of an enemy? Someone that has hurt you or done, I mean, would you rejoice? Or would you say, oh, wow, I am deeply moved. I don't know if this person was saved. Am I going to see them in heaven? Do you think God mourns when people are lost? I know he does. This is what he tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. I trust that you are praying earnestly for someone that you know who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe they've done things against you. Or are you more concerned about your personal well-being and whether you're going to get a stimulus check or not? You see, I believe God is judging America, and I wonder if we really care. Do we really care? David cared deeply for the Lord and his people. May we do the same.